Good morning.
Good morning.
Once again, it's good to be here with family. This morning, we're reminded that besides being saints, we are all brothers and, of course, sisters. In Christ, we are family, and it's good to be with family as we meet to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made us family. And it's good to be here. And I trust that as we look into God's Word, that the Holy Spirit would teach us from His Word, would minister to our hearts as we look at a portion of Scripture in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. It's a portion of Scripture that I've had to study with the younger folk at our chapel. And it is a portion of Scripture that was impressed upon my heart to share with you today. I think it's very relevant to what we deal with in life.
Thank you.
And it deals with something that is common to each and every one of us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like us to turn to Matthew's Gospel. Actually, we'd read from the end of chapter 3, then we'll get into chapter 4. So reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, from verse number 13, says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Verse 17, and behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' But Jesus said to him again, 'It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Let us ask God's guidance and his blessing on his word to our hearts. Father, we come again before you. And you've been hearing the cries from our hearts throughout this day as we spend some time in remembering the Lord Jesus and in exalting him and considering his humility and how it was for our sakes. And We thank you, Father, for the thoughts that you impressed upon our hearts. And even now, as we open your word and we look to it, we cry out from our hearts, Father, and ask that you would teach us, minister unto us, show us what you'd have us see from this portion of your word. And you know the need of every heart. And so we ask, O God, that you'd minister to every heart. We ask your blessing upon your word wherever it is proclaimed today, that it would accomplish your purpose as it goes forth. And so we commit ourselves to you as we look to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Obviously, the section that we've read here deals with a temptation. And I said earlier on that it's going to deal with something that is common to all of us. Jesus told his disciples, temptations will come. But woe to him by whom they come. We read here that Jesus was baptized by John. And then there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And it is not very clear all who heard this, but we see subsequently that the devil who tempted the Lord Jesus Christ prefaced the first two temptations recorded here with, "If you are the Son of God." And so I wonder, did he hear that voice? Was he questioning what God said already about his Son? What was really generating this line of questioning? Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And we know what hunger is like. And I tell you, I for one do not like to be hungry. And there's a very simple reason. Not because, well, you know, nobody really likes to be hungry. You see, I like to have a little more control over what I eat. But when I am hungry, I lose control over what I eat. And I tend to eat just about anything that is set before me. And that's the reason why I don't like to be hungry. But we know what hunger is like. It's a very compelling, driving force. And in my case, it compels me to eat things that I wouldn't ordinarily eat. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And so you know he was hungry, very, very hungry. And then the tempter came. Now, Luke's gospel tells us that he was led into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights being tempted. So it wasn't that he was tempted just after the 40 days. He was tempted during that time. And now he's weak and hungry. And the tempter still comes and hits him with temptation. And he was hungry. And he says, "If you are the Son of God." Never to be translated since, because the devil has no intention of accepting the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. If, a conditional conjunction demanding that Jesus prove that he is the Son of God. And that's why I wondered if he heard that voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son." He says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones or this stone to become bread." I see here the temptation. Now, let me, before I talk about that, some break these up into three general groups of temptations. And the one says it's a temptation of the flesh and of the world and of the devil. I guess kind of trying to link it back to, I think it's, is it James or in 1 John that mentions about all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, etc. It may be so. Well, what I've seen here is that in this first temptation is that he was tempted to focus on the importance of our natural desires. It doesn't matter what you do. Command these stones to become bread. You're hungry. Just do it. And so he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, to obey him. He is telling the Lord Jesus Christ what he needs to do. You're hungry? Command these stones to become bread if you are the Son of God. Do it. Tempting him. Listen, there is never any benefit to the child of God when they obey the command of the evil one. Never. You say, well, the devil doesn't tell me to do anything. I don't obey his command. But consider carefully when we disobey the commands of God, whose commands we are obeying. Consider that very carefully. We may not hear a voice saying, go and steal. They talk about a bad angel and a good angel on one shoulder. One is whispering something in the air. You may not hear a voice telling you, I command you to go and steal. But when every man is tempted, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, where is that coming from? The scripture is very clear that temptations come from the devil. Several portions of scripture refer to him as the one who tempts us. And it is never in our best interest. It is never beneficial for us to obey the evil one. Here we see him giving Jesus a command which Jesus refused to obey. He also tempted Jesus to meet, and I think this is very important for us as well, to meet a legitimate need. But using a method that doesn't please God. You see, Jesus had a need for food. He was hungry. He had a need for bread. But Satan told him, the devil told him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Jesus experienced hunger as a man and he needed food. The temptation to him was not the temptation to his deity, because though he was God, he was also man. God cannot be tempted. And if Jesus used his power as deity to command these stones to become bread, how could it be said correctly of him that he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin? In other words, Jesus says, the evil one, use your power of deity. Use your supernatural powers to address your need, if indeed you have these supernatural powers. In other words, do not leave any example for those who would believe in you later on how they should deal with temptations. Do not depend on the power of God and your obedience to his word to deal with temptations. No, use your power as God, so that those who follow you do not have that power to use, and so they will fall into temptation over and over and over again, being unable to overcome. So he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ to address or to meet a legitimate need with a method that was not pleasing to God. Jesus had to deal with this temptation as a man. So when the scripture says he was tempted in all points like as we are, you better believe it. He was tempted in all points like as we are, as a man is tempted. And yet he was without sin. And so we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands. He knows firsthand what we deal with. And he triumphed, letting us know that we too can triumph as we trust in him. Not only was that, but he also tempted Jesus to meet a legitimate need for the wrong reason. Do you see how the evil one phrases? He says in verse 3, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Jesus was hungry. He didn't say, "Jesus, you're hungry. Get some food." His intention was not Jesus meeting his need for food. His intention was to have Jesus deviate from God's plan. Prove yourself. Prove yourself. If you're the Son of God, prove it by doing this. I don't care about whether or not you need food. Prove it by doing this. So he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ to meet a legitimate need for the wrong reason. And when I read this, it struck me that how often do we find ourselves tempted to do what is right, to do what is good, to do what is just, but our motives are incorrect. How many times do we find ourselves giving to those who have need? But we are not primarily giving because of the need. We are giving primarily because of how it will make us feel, or how good we'd look, or how much we could deduct on our taxes. What is the motive? Jesus was tempted here to meet a legitimate need for the wrong reason. Brothers and sisters, we too would be tempted to meet legitimate needs, to do the right thing, to do the correct thing, but for the wrong reason. God looks at the heart. He looks at our motives. And we must be on the lookout, because our adversary, as a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. He is cunning. He is crafty. He's been in the business for millennia, thousands of years. He's an expert in his craft. But he faced the Lord Jesus, who defeated him. And because we are in Christ, we know we too can be victorious. And if you don't get anything out of what is said here today, hopefully you get this one thing, that because of Christ, you can triumph over all temptations. Because of Christ. Let's move on then. Jesus responded to the temptation. We wouldn't get into the whole thing in Deuteronomy chapter 8 when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." But what I'd like to leave from this is that the focus of our lives should not be the satisfaction of our natural desires. The focus of our lives should be the honoring of God through obedience to his word. When we hold fast to God's word, and you notice this is one of the common threads throughout this entire three temptations, Jesus always referred back to the word of God. It is the very sure way we avoid, we overcome, we triumph over temptations. Always. Not just knowing the word, not just quoting the word, but being ready, being willing to always surrender to the word. It's reading in Colossians chapter 3 that we should let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let it take up residence in there. Let the word of Christ feel free to make the changes in our lives that need to be made. So Jesus responded, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God." It's a good verse to study and dig into and get a lot out of it. But let's move on. Verse 5. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, And I think what immediately jumps out here is the devil is saying it is written. Listen, he is a master at his craft. And if you read the history of the church and of religious organizations hopefully based on the scripture, you'd realize that he has infiltrated and he's also using the word to deceive many. He used it in the Garden of Eden, right? He said, God said he was quoting and misquoting, right? Paul warned the Corinthian believers of the same thing. I fear that the devil has tempted you. You know, you have moved away from your obedience to Christ. He's a master at taking the word. Jesus said of him in John chapter 8, right? When he speaks a lie, he speaks out of his own character because he is a liar and he's the father of it. He takes the word of God and he twists it, misconstrues it, misinterprets it, and then get people to misapply it so they are completely deluded. And he attempted the same thing here. He said, it is written, he, that is God, will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So he takes him up to this pinnacle, this high place here on the temple, actually the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, take a jump. It's all about you. Take a jump. This is what the scripture says. His angels will bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And here I see Jesus Christ is being tempted to place importance on self. Place importance on your natural desires. Place importance on self. It's all up. And we know this is very pervasive in our world, in our society today. It's all about me. It's all, what can I get from me? What you could get is okay, but it's about me first. You could get what remains. Place importance of self. He'll give his angels charge over you. Just jump off. Misquoting, misapplying. And when you read Psalm chapter 91, you read it in context, you realize that's not what it's saying. It's not saying go jump off a building and God is going to protect you. And so he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ to misinterpret the word of God and then misapply the word of God and then claim a promise that God never made. You know, many today are being tempted along these same lines, reading God's word and taking a verse out of context and claiming a promise that God never made. You know what is so deceptive about that when you claim a promise that God never made? God is not obligated to keep that promise. He never made it. And so when you take something like this and you say, God said this and God said that, and you're going to do this and you're going to do that, and it backfires on you, what happens to your faith? Or what could happen to your faith? I trusted God to do this and he didn't do it. And you may try to rationalize and say, well, you know, God is sovereign and, you know, he chose to keep a promise or not to keep a promise. And you go along with that line of thinking and eventually you lose confidence in God because you're setting yourself up on a shaky foundation. God doesn't choose to keep a promise or not keep a promise. He always keeps his promises. He has committed himself. So there are things that God cannot do. He cannot not keep his promise. Just like he cannot lie. So Jesus here was tempted to misapply the scriptures. And we must be on the lookout for people who proclaim from God's word that this is what the word of God says. Be wise. Let's go into the scripture. Let's search. Let's dig it. Let's take it in its context. And see if that's what the word of God really says. And then claim the promise. Like we read in one of my favorites is Hebrews chapter 13. I think it's verse 4 or something, somewhere in there. It says, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. You know, you could walk around and believe that all day, every day, that the God who said, let there be light, and there was light, is your helper. You can walk around all day and claim that because God has made that declaration that He is your helper. And He, helper helps. And this helper could help. It's not like I say, hey, I'll help you move. You're moving from one location to the next. And then the day before the move, my back goes out. I can't help you move anymore. I promised. I had good intentions. Something happened. It kind of messed me up. I can't do it anymore. God is not like that. He's our helper. And no one can prevent Him from helping. No circumstance can prevent Him from helping. He is. That's a promise you can hold on to. Close your eyes and say, it's got to be like this. He will help me. But sometimes people come to you and say, you know, the Word of God says this, and they pull some nice fanciful promise that maybe God made it to Israel. And they tell you, claim it. It's yours. And then when He doesn't claim it, your faith gets shattered and you fall right into the snare of the evil one, who knows that he cannot have you anymore, but he'll try to disrupt your faith and make you lose confidence in God. He is crafty. He is cunning. And we must be on the lookout for him as he seeks to tempt us as well to claim promises which God has never, ever made. Let's read the Word. Let's study the Word. Look at the promises He made to us. Romans chapter 8 verse 28, a very favorite of many people. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That's the Word. All things. Because God is able to work all things together for good. No one can stop Him from doing that. That's a promise we can claim. No matter how bad things are going, you can hang on to this. You don't see the good. Of course, we are so finite and so limited, we don't see a lot of things. But if God says all things work together for good, we know for a fact that it all works together for good. Hang your hat in it and hold on. So, tempted to claim a promise that God never made, Jesus said to him, and I think his response is extremely, of course, Jesus always says what is fitting. You know, we speak things out of, I guess, out of context at times, and we say things that, that's not what I meant. Jesus always says what He means. He's always precise. He don't have wasted words. He says here in response to this, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You know, when you consider testing, testing implies failure as a possible outcome. You go and you take an exam, or you test a piece of metal, or you test a theory, or you test something, there's a possibility that it would fail. And that's why you test it. And if you go back and you see the context of this, this statement, when this declaration or this command was given to the children of Israel about not putting the Lord God to the test, very briefly, in the context was they were coming out of Egypt, going to Canaan. They were having some issues. God had promised to take them from point A to point B. In between point A and point B, they were getting thirsty, getting hungry. Things were happening. And the question that they raised was, is God among us or not? Well, He said He was going to be with you. He said He was going to take you to the land. Where is this line of questioning coming from? And that's where this verse was quoted from, Deuteronomy. And in Exodus, I think, chapter 17, putting God to the test, questioning His faithfulness. And when we claim promises that God never made, and those promises are never kept, we are in effect putting God to the test, because we are implying that He may fail to keep this promise. And of course, from your perspective, He failed to keep the promise because He never made it in the first place. But in your mind, He made the promise. In your reality, there's no promise kept. So the sum total of it was He failed to keep the promise. You put God to the test, and according to your test, He failed. It is wrong to put God to the test because He is faithful. He keeps every promise 100% of the times. But the evil one would like us to set ourselves up, put God to the test. The command is very clear. We shall not put God to the test. Our responsibility is to trust Him and obey Him, not to test Him. He doesn't need to be tested. He never fails. Why test someone who never fails? How futile and useless is that? It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then we come to the next temptation here. Verse 8, and again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these will I give you if you fall down and worship me. So we had a temptation to place importance on the natural desire. We had the temptation to place importance on self. And here we see the importance, the temptation to place importance on human ambition. The things that you can acquire. And as some may say, you know, the lust of the eyes. You know, what you see, what you want to get. Tempted. He showed Jesus everything, and Luke provided a bit more information on this that we wouldn't have the time to get into. He talked about Satan saying, all this has been given unto me to give to whomsoever I will. That's a different different study altogether. But the point is, he showed Jesus all of this stuff and said, I will give this to you. Do you want it? I'm going to give it to you. And the price was, fall down and worship me. So, Jesus was here tempted to receive global rule before the appointed time, but also by disobeying God's word. You see, Jesus will eventually rule. The scriptures are very clear that he will rule. All the nations will come before him when he sets up his throne. There are several scriptures that talks about his rule, and I'm sure you may be very familiar with them, with some of them, or all of them. Psalm chapter 2 from verse 6 to 12, Psalm 22, Zechariah 9 and 10, Matthew 25, 31. Let me just read that one. The Son of Man, when he comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all nations. He will rule. He will rule all nations. And here the evil one is saying, I'm going to give all this to you if you'll bow down and worship me. In other words, this is yours. Whether he knew it, whether Satan knew it or not. But he's offering this to Jesus. What Jesus will ultimately acquire. But first he must go through the cross. A short circuit of his ministry if he takes the shortcut to what belongs to him. His purpose, as we, I think it was emphasized this morning, his purpose for coming was to seek and to save those who were lost. It involved suffering, unimaginable agony and pain, things we cannot enter into. Can you enter into the Son of God on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you understand that? Can you imagine the agony? Can you imagine what he was going through? I can't. I don't know what that is like. If he is God, eternal, I cannot understand. I cannot have a good concept of what eternal means. But I know it's beyond me. I know it means on and on and on and forever, without beginning, without end. It just goes on. And if he was with the Father in that environment, and here he is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Something significant went down that I can't understand. But regardless of how significant it was, the evil one wanted him to avoid all of that and accomplish global rule without accomplishing the mission for which he came. tempted to get what belongs to you by any means possible is always a slippery slope. Now we can look at this in various ways. I think about it primarily in the work world, in the secular world. It consumes most of my time during the week, and so a lot of illustrations I tend to pull come from that environment. But how much are we willing to sacrifice to acquire stuff and acquire position and acquire honor and acquire rank in the workplace? How much sacrifice are we willing to make? Sacrificing time spent in God's word and on our knees in prayer. Sacrificing time spent with the people of God. Sacrificing time spent with our families as leaders, spiritual leaders in our homes. Sacrificing so that we can move up the corporate ladder. Spend 80 hours at work each week or whatever it is, or bring work home and let it consume all your time when you should be raising the kids and helping out at home. And if we give ourselves to it, it will consume us. And the evil one would enjoy that. Tempting us with human ambition. But at what cost? What are we sacrificing to accomplish these things? So Jesus here was tempted to get what belongs to him, what is rightfully his, but it would involve being disobedient to God's word. He responded to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So whether we are climbing up the corporate ladder or coming back down from it or whatever it is, our primary responsibility in life, whether it's in the workplace, at home, wherever we are, our primary responsibility is to serve God, to surrender to his word, obey his word, regardless of what consequence it brings in the workplace, in the home, in the marketplace, wherever it is. Our primary responsibility is to obey his word and to trust him. And Jesus said, listen, worship belongs to God only, not to you. There's nothing you can give to me that would elicit worship. Nothing. Only God. Only God should be eliciting our worship. Okay, so let's have a few concluding thoughts here. And number one, temptation will come. There's no mistaking. And you know that. This is not news to anybody here. I'm looking at human beings. You know that. Temptations come. Whether it's tempted when we become angry, or we're tempted to be unkind to somebody who was unkind to us, or we're tempted to act in anger, or we are tempted to steal. Whatever. We are tempted. We know what that is like. Temptations will come. Fact. Fact number two. Temptation never comes from God. He cannot be tempted with evil, and he never tempts anyone. Fact. It comes from the devil. Temptation comes from him. And let me just give two scriptures on that. Where is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Very specific reference, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul expressed his fear for the Thessalonian believers. He said, I fear lest the tempter has tempted you. It comes from him. He tempts. But here's a third fact, and this is the one I understand the first two. Temptations come. I know that. Temptations come from the evil one. I know that. But this is the one that really holds on. It grips my heart, and here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 is a verse of scripture that you probably all know. That with the temptation, God makes a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. Now you understand that Satan is allowed to tempt us. He doesn't just have free reign to tempt us in every which way he chooses. He is allowed. And if you don't believe that, you look at what happened to Job. When all these things were happening to Job in the earlys, what we read in the scripture is that it's the hand of the Lord was stretched out at Job. Wasn't the hand of Satan. Satan was used, but God had his hand on Job, controlling everything that Satan did. You can go this far and no further. And I think that's very comforting. When we are going through the difficulties and the temptations of life, God's hand is controlling. He is controlling that. It never gets out of hand for him. Never. It's always under control. So we could read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. I love that. He is faithful. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. He is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Every temptation that comes our way comes with an exit. It is like walking into a room, and that room is called temptation. And the door shuts behind you. You're not stuck. God ensures that there's always an exit. Jesus demonstrated that very clearly for us. The Word of God. You know the Word of God. You speak the Word of God. You believe the Word of God. You obey the Word of God. When we trust His Word, we trust Him. When we obey His Word, we depend on Him to deliver us. We will triumph over our temptations. And I think it's probably correct to say, I mean, you judge for yourself, but I think it's correct to say that we fall into temptation when we refuse to obey God's word. Let's be honest. I could talk for myself. Whenever I fall in temptation, it's not because I didn't know. It's because I knew the temptation and I had a choice to make. And I disobeyed. And I fall. When we obey His word, we will always triumph. Jesus demonstrated it for us. He gave us the example to follow. It's 100% guaranteed. So be encouraged as you face the issues of the day. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. He left a perfect example for us to follow. Let us follow his example. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He still resorted to the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. Let us pray.